love you too. God bless you. Take your Bible, please. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12 is my place of choice and where I'd like to land here for a few minutes this morning. And I am delighted at the opportunity that I have to be here at Lighthouse Baptist Church and looking forward to tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. Now, one little thing I'll add to what Pastor said, and that is neither Brother Joe Arthur nor myself are especially long-winded.
Unlike their pastor.
Huh? Well, I'm trying to help them understand we won't stay all night. We will stick to schedule. Typically, I run about 30, 35 minutes, and Brother Joe will run 30 to 40, and you put the two of us together and throw a little music around that, and we'll get you out of here in time for your bedtime. So we get up, we do it, get it done, and I hope you'll make your plans and be here with us for that. If you do decide you'd like to sign up for the paper, go out to the table out there, and the ladies will help you. There are envelopes out there to fill out, put your name and address on it, and you put in the envelope whatever you want to put in it. I'll send you the paper for a year. Now, that means you can get it, right? All right? I want you to have the paper. You say, how do you do that? I don't know how we do it. We just do it. We just determined we want to make it possible for everybody to have it, and so I'm doing that in my meetings now, and just you put in the envelope whatever you want to put in it. And that'll be fine. And I promise you, you get the paper every 2 weeks for the next year, you're going to like it. Lots of good stuff. Lots of good stuff in the paper. Guys, do pump me up here just a little bit on the monitors for you. I'm sorry?
We don't have hardly any monitor at all.
Yeah, give me the monitor just a little bit. That'll help me. All right, thank you. Now we're cooking. All right, Matthew chapter number 12. And I begin reading right at the top of the chapter with verse number 1. And I was going to say, too, you know, when Brother Walt's up here singing, and he and I have done that a bunch of times over the years. We worked together down at Open Door for about 10 years and still do some big meetings together out around the country. And I tell you what, I don't know whether I'm going to let you all keep him or not. I better hush anyway. No, I tell you what, we do some things like that, and it's a blessing to me, and I love them. Thank God for him and his family. All right, reading from chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. Now, let me stop in the reading right there, because some of you who grew up in the city would think that's a weird verse, and what's it doing in the Bible? Well, it's not a weird verse at all. You say they're standing out there in the cornfield pulling corn and eating it? Yep. You say that's pretty weird. No, that's just normal for people who live in the country. You say, how do you know? I grew up in the country, and having done so, I have done a good bit of laboratory work in the cornfield. And I know that you can go out in the cornfield. You don't have to take it in the house and boil it or cream it to eat it. You can pull it off the stalk, shuck it, silk it, and eat it on the spot. I am Exhibit A. It will not kill you. All right? So Jesus and his disciples just wading through the cornfield. They stopped, pulled some corn, and ate. And then verse 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it. Now, folks, let me pause again to say, there's Pharisees everywhere. And Pharisees do what Pharisees do. And I'll say here too, all of your critics are not Pharisees. Sometimes your critics are actually a blessing. But all Pharisees are critics. And here's a case in point. Verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, unto Jesus, behold, thy disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. And have you not read that the law, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now if you'll drop down in the chapter to verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now let me pause again. We got sign seekers today, just like he did then. Folks all the time saying, what are the signs? What are the signs? What are the signs? Are these signs mean Christ is coming? Now, I'm not going to fuss at you. I'm just going to read what Jesus said. He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, you may have noticed I slowed down 3 times in the reading. Verse 6, Jesus said that in this place, talking about the temple in Jerusalem, that in this place is one greater than the temple. In verse 41, he said, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And in verse 42, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, let's look briefly at the 3 statements. When you go to Jerusalem today, you will find very easily one of the attractions is a place that is called the Wailing Wall. Actually, that Wailing Wall is the western wall of what's left over of the second temple. And there were 2 temples. The one that was built first was planned by King David, actually built by King Solomon. It was a fabulous, fabulous layout. Very expensively done. Solomon was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest men on the earth, and was known, in fact, renowned for his wealth and his wisdom. And consequently, God used him in writing the book of Proverbs with the wisdom. Now, the temple was highly, highly revered by the Jews for 2 reasons. One, because of the history of it, and then because of the religious significance of it. And here he is now, hundreds of years after the Solomonic temple, that one was actually destroyed. And then in the later years, a guy named Zerubbabel built a second temple. Now, that one later was enlarged. In fact, even after this time, was enlarged by King Herod. And it commonly is called Herod's Temple. You say, why do they call it Herod's Temple? He didn't build it. Well, have you ever tried to spell and pronounce Zerubbabel? All right. So it's called Herod's Temple. 2 temples, the second one having been enlarged. Well, 70 A.D., the second one was destroyed as well. So all that's left is the Wailing Wall. And the Jews to this day, they go there with their regalia on and they sit there and rock back and forth and pray and put their prayer request in the wall. Those cracks in the wall are literally filled with this thousands of pieces of paper with prayer requests written on them. Now, the Temple Mount, there at Mount Moriah, heart of the city of Jerusalem, was the temple was built on Moriah for the purpose of having a national center of worship for the Jews. In the Old Testament, it's called the House of God. It's also called the House of the Lord. That temple was there, and then it was taken down. It was destroyed. And Jesus said to this Jewish audience and to these Pharisees and scribes, some of the big shots among the Jews, Jesus said, I'm telling you, in this place, talking about the temple, is one greater than the temple. Now you say, why would he tell them that? Because that place, like any other place, is not the priority. It is not the priority. It's a fabulous place. In fact, that those temples were built with such in such an exquisite way, in such an expensive way. I mean, if you've been to some places like the Biltmore in North Carolina, or the Hearst Castle in California, or say the new Schwanstein Castle in Germany, if you've been to any of those places, from what I've read about the building of the temple and what's in the Old Testament about the first temple and so forth, I'm not sure those places that we have now that we can tour even can hold a candle to it. It was a fabulous place. But Jesus said, there's one here greater than that. Well, what's the deal? Well, the place is only temporary. I mean, I'm glad we've got a place to meet this morning in out of the little misty rain that's coming down. I'm glad we're in a climate-controlled situation here where it can be cool in the summer and warm in the winter. I'm glad for all of that. I'm glad for soft seats and, you know, lighting and microphones and all the things we have to work with. But I'm telling you, the big deal here in this place this morning is not the concrete and the carpet and the pews. It's not the place. We need a place, but it's only a tool. The tool is only to be employed in the way that deals with what is really the big deal. And Jesus said, somebody greater than the temple. The place is temporary. God is eternal. And he said to them, early part of the chapter here, you've miscalculated on all this, and because you've miscalculated, you've misunderstood a bunch of stuff and condemned the guiltless, and you don't even seem to realize, he said, that the Lord is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So what's he telling them? He's saying that he, being the Lord that he is, he towers above the temple. What we need is not a shrine, but the Savior. And so, greater, yes, than the temple. Well, the second statement in verse 41, he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, we know about Jonah because there's a book in the Old Testament, a little four-chaptered book with his name on it. And we know his story, the famous story. God called him. He was a Jew, by the way. God called him to go to a crowd of people who were not Jews that every Jew on the planet literally hated. I mean, they didn't just hate the place. They hated every Ninevite on the planet. And you say, well, why did they do that? Well, the Ninevites had kind of earned that hatred. They were a vicious, I mean, wicked, vile crowd of people. And they had done all kinds of abusive, violent things toward the Jews, and the Jews literally hated them. And when God decided it was time to go after the Ninevites and see if he could do some things with them, what did he do? He called a Jew and said to the little Jew, he said, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. Well, Jonah, you know what he did? He balked, he ran, thinking he would just get away from God and everything else. And, God had some plans for him. Jonah wound up thrashing around in a turbulent sea, and God had prepared that big old fish to swallow him up. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the Gastro International Hotel, sleeping on a blubber bed. And you don't want to know what he was having for breakfast, amen. Now, but he kind of got himself, I mean, sort of right with God in the process of that. Not totally, but sort of. And God punched the belly button, I think, on that old whale and had him to spit him up, and he hit the ground running to go to Nineveh. And God said to him, now go over there and tell them 40 days and they're going to be overthrown. And I think Jonah was the happiest Jew on the planet when he found out God was going to zap them in 40 days. He said, I'll go over and get them told and I'll stand back and watch God hit them hard with a hammer. I told you, he was just sort of right. But he went over there and he did exactly what God told him, preach the 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. And what happened? They got right with God. Everybody from the king down to bums on the street, 120,000 of them, got right with God. And nobody was any more surprised and any more disappointed than Jonah. You say, well, what's the matter with him? Listen, I think, and I'm reading between the lines here now, but I think Jonah thought, that bunch got right with God. I'm going to have to go back home eventually to Jerusalem and tell them that I was the one, and they're going to find out that I was over here messing around with these Ninevites and did some good things for them, and he just didn't want to have to face his peers. Well, a few hundred years have passed by the time we get to Matthew chapter 12, and things have shaped up. The Jews have found out what happened, and by now they're loving Jonah, and he's famous, And he's one of the big guys in their history, and they're proud to claim him at this point in time because things have changed with the Ninevites. And here Jesus is saying, not only is there something greater than your temple that you so highly revere, but one of your big prophet, preacher, heroes, there's somebody greater than him. And then he was not done. Verse 42, he said, and not only that, but there is somebody here greater than Solomon. Solomon was a king. He was a ruler. Now, you say he's greater than Jonah. Yeah. Jonah went and had an impact on 120 people. Jesus had an impact on millions. Jesus loves the world, and Jonah hated the crowd he was going on. I mean, so yes, greater Jesus is greater than the preacher. And then when we come to the king, King Solomon, this reference here to the queen of the south is talking about the queen of Sheba. She was a ruler from a few hundred miles away, and she had heard about all the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon, decided to come see for herself because she didn't half believe it. And she came with an entourage and came bearing gifts to Solomon, and he took her on a tour and showed her all the things that were there. And her report was, the half has not been told. Well, yeah, true enough, the half had not been told. Solomon had all kinds of good things. And he reigned for 40 years, was king for 40 years. But as he got into his senior years, things began to change. He'd asked God for wisdom, and he got it. But there came a point now, and everybody in this room, I hope if you're somebody with a little gray hair, please listen to me. Solomon is a case study on what ought never to happen. He got into his senior years, and there were some women involved, in fact, a whole bunch of women, and some of them were foreigners that had come with their idolatry. And Solomon, well, yeah, you know, she's a sweet thing, or she's a pretty thing, and she wants to build an idolatry temple, and he got into that, and the Bible says all of those women turned his heart away from God. 1 Kings chapters 10 and 11 tell the story. In fact, some of you would know, many of you would know, chapter 11 in American jurisprudence is our bankruptcy law. Well, 1 Kings chapter 11 is Solomon's bankruptcy. He did a lot of great things for a lot of years, but he got to his senior years and he messed up royally. Now, Jesus said to them, somebody here greater than Solomon. You say, well, they revered Solomon. I know Solomon was a king, but remember, Jesus is King of Kings. He's bigger than just a king. Solomon had all of the wealth, I mean, all of the riches, gold and silver. Jesus is the one who made the gold and the silver. Greater than the guy who accumulates it. Solomon's great temple was here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is building mansions for those of us who receive him as Savior. That'll be our eternal home. It'll be an inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us where we'll live forever and ever and ever. Solomon was an imperfect man. He had his faults, and he did not do everything that he should. Jesus was an absolutely perfect man. Solomon suffered from what I sometimes refer to as old man's disease. Got down into his senior years and thought about, well, I've missed this and I've missed that. While Jesus was absolutely perfect, served like he should have while he was in human flesh, Solomon invoked the anger of God. Jesus pleased his Father every step of the way. Solomon ruled 40 years. Jesus will rule and reign forever and ever. So greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, and greater than the ruler. And somebody might say, well, who is this greater one? Well, let me tell you who he is. He's the one who at the age of 12 stood in that temple amidst the intellectuals and scholars of his day and said, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? He's the one who spoke to a cripple on a stretcher and said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And the guy got up and walked. He's the one who responded to the man with a withered hand and said, stretch forth thy hand, and it was made whole as the other. He's the one who's standing by the graveside of Lazarus, cried out and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And after 4 days in the grave, Lazarus came out of the grave alive. He's the one. I'm talking about the one greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, greater than the ruler. He's the one who opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, raised the dead, fed hungry multitudes, and walked with ease on the troubled waters of a stormy sea. And he's the one even now who turns hatred into love, turns crime into virtue, darkness into light, drunkenness into sobriety, and immorality into morality. That's the one that's greater than the temple and the prophet and the ruler. You say, well, what do other people think about him? Well, I'll tell you what some have said. Some said, "Never man spake as this man." Someone else said, "We never saw it on this fashion." Others said, "What manner of man is this?" There were others who besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. When asked, "And who do you say that I am?" One said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Some of the crowds in Jerusalem cried out, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There was one who said, "Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet." Pilate, wicked old Pilate, after an examination and an investigation, said, "I find no fault in him." The centurion at the graveside said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And Thomas, who is known and has reputation as a doubter, upon examination, said, "My Lord and my God." The disciples, after the resurrection, said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way?" I'm telling you, that's what some others have said. Now, you say, "Well, all right, but you're the guy with the microphone right now. What do you say about him?" I'm glad you asked me. I wanted to tell you. In fact, I took pen in hand to write something, and I just couldn't quite get it crafted, so I borrowed something to answer that question. When you say, but who do you say he is? What I'm going to tell you is, he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wish I'd have written that, but somebody beat me to it. Isaiah in the Old Testament said it. You said, "You are telling us that he is wonderful." I'm telling you, he is full of wonders. Absolutely. A miracle-working God is who he is. Absolutely wonderful. He is also Counselor. You say, "Counselor?" Yes. No matter the hurt that you have, he knows what salve that you need on the hurt. No matter what heartaches you may have encountered, he knows the word that you need to hear for that heartache. Whatever burdens you carry, whatever circumstances you face, he is the counselor who can advise and will advise and enable you in the midst of whatever difficulty you may have found. So he is wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty God. Mighty in creation, mighty in redemption, and mighty as King of Kings. And he's the Everlasting Father, because he is the one who births us into the family of God. You don't rehab your way into the family of God. You don't reform your way into the family of God. You get into the family of God because you have a Redeemer, somebody who buys and pays for your salvation and offers it to you as a free gift. That's the Lord Jesus. He is mighty to do that. Pastor said a little bit ago, that salvation, that redemption, that is available to everybody. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your circumstances, whatever this day has brought to you, whatever ups or downs that you've had in your life, there is one greater than the temple, greater than the prophets, greater than the rulers, all of them, greater, 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 greater. He is greater as the Creator, greater as the Redeemer, greater as the coming King, and he births us in to the family of God when we trust him. Not only that, but he's the Prince of Peace. You let him have sway in your life and in the lives of others about you. Let that happen to all of the people who live in York County, and I promise you, there will be no shootings in the ghetto. There will be no mother crying over the casket of a child that has been snuffed out from some bad drug thing. There will be none of that, because he is the Prince of Peace. He replaces all of that trash and garbage and junk. He just displaces all of that, pushes it aside from us, because he is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says he is Salem's bright king, the song of the ages, the lily of the valley, the bride and the morning star, the altogether lovely one. And I'm glad to tell you that because of what happened to me on a Saturday morning in September when I was but a lad of a boy, he is my Savior. And I've worked day by day just doing my best to make him Lord of that day. So like Thomas, I say, my Lord and my God. I want you to know he is my Savior. I grew up down in the river bottoms of western Kentucky where the Ohio, Mississippi, and Tennessee rivers bleed together. In my elementary school years, we lived on a little farm at the end of a dirt road in Carlisle County. And just before my ninth birthday, somebody came down that road talking about Jesus and talking about heaven, came all the way to the end of the road where our farm was. And I heard about Jesus. I'd heard of him, but I'd never heard the gospel. I'd never heard anybody explain anything about it. And that day, hearing the gospel for the first time, I knew that I needed it. I hadn't robbed any banks, but you didn't have to talk to me long honestly, I would have had to say to you, yep, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I knew it. You didn't have to spend a lot of time belaboring that point. But I wanted to hear what they had to say, and they told me that Jesus would save me and forgive me and reserve a place for me in heaven when I died. And I signed up that day. I trusted him as my Savior. And I'm glad to tell you that he who is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, he took me in that day. And if you'll trust him, he'll take you in too. Amen. He'll take you in too. And I want you to know he is greater. Greater for reason after reason I could give. His eternality, his preeminence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his incarnation, his omnipresence, his perfection, his resurrection, his redemption, his provisions, all of the things. I mean, on and on the list could go. He is greater. He towers above the temple, towers above the preachers, towers above the kings and presidents and prime ministers of all of the earth. And I'm telling you, what he's given to me and given to others in this room, if you don't have it, he'll give it to you as well. Let's bow together and pray. Our Father, my privilege today to get up and talk about Jesus. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's even one person, and there may be several in this room, who don't have the great issue of their salvation settled, dear Lord, I ask you this morning, help them to know there's a bunch of friendly folks here and folks that are willing to help them get that settled and show them exactly what is said in the Bible about trusting Jesus and receiving his salvation. Help them to know, dear Lord, that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, that he paid the debt that all of us owed to you and made it possible for us to go to heaven when we die. Dear Lord, I pray this morning, anybody here who needs that they'll not leave till they get it. I pray for others maybe who need to come and join Lighthouse Baptist Church. They're saved already. They're baptized or they're willing to be. And they need a church home. They need to be in a place where they'll hear the great music as we've heard this morning and hear the pastor preach week after week the great things out of the book. And I pray, dear Lord, today for all of us who may have whatever reason we might need to find our way to the altar, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd this morning just do something real special for people who are listening and willing to respond to your appeal to their heart. While our heads are bowed, and for just a moment, before I finish praying, in a moment we're going to sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. If you need it, it's 316 in the book. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Make the choice to follow the Savior. I wonder if there's somebody this morning just by the uplifted hand, just very quickly you'd lift your hand and say, you're talking to me this morning, and I needed to hear it. And please, pray for me before you finish praying. Would you slip your hand up for just a second for me to see it? I look around this morning, maybe about your salvation, maybe about some matter in your walk with the Lord. Thank you, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others this morning? I look around one more time. All right, let's stand together, please. Dear Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. And I pray do something real special in the hearts and lives of these who have lifted their hand, and others maybe as well. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Sing with us.